Well, good morning. Kind of an ominous sermon bump there, huh? I don't know about you, but this 8:30 thing, we've only done it for 3 weeks now. This 8:30 thing is throwing me for a loop, and maybe some of you as well. So I'm half asleep. 30 minutes messes me up. But anyways, great to have you guys here. Good to see everybody here fresh and excited and singing away. As Matt said, our Sandusky campus kicked off today, officially opened today, so we're looking forward to hearing the impact of that and how many people they were able to minister to and who showed up. We've been hearing good reports of people excited about it, even people here who know friends who are in Sandusky that said they were going. But we also have some exciting things that we want to throw out to you for the first time, and that is, there it is, that's a snapping turtle. Doesn't it look like a snapping turtle on there? Anyways, asking the Lord to do some things around here at our campus. And so we've got some ideas that we've drawn up or had drawn up for us. You can go to the next one. And that's what it looked like from Williston Road, kind of looking in on it. I talked to the architect and I said, hey, let's do something. We're kind of wanting to do something that's kind of a Bass Pro Cabela's feel. That's long-lasting, and so he came up with some really cool concepts here for us. You can go to the next. No, those aren't ghosts. I've been having people say, oh, we have ghosting our church? Just some of those pictures, just to kind of give us an idea of what it is that we're dreaming about and asking God to provide through us, who are members and regular attenders here at the Northwood campus. God's given us a mission. We've been at it for 8 years. Fremont's been at it since 1939, I think it is. Tiffin's been at it since 2019, and now Sandusky's going to be at it starting here in 2025. But we're all about seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. To hear about the message that God, their creator, who we're going to be talking about today, loves them. He wants to be able to forgive their sins. He wants to restore their relationship with them so they can know their creator and have him as their savior and Lord. So that's what we're about, and so you have to plan for that. We believe God's going to honor that, as he's been honoring each of the other campuses. They started with over 200 different people launching those campuses. We started with 34, and so we've been going hard for 8 years to see people come to faith in Christ, and God's been faithful to allow us to see that, and so we're excited. So continue to pray, Christ, that you have opportunities. We talked about in the last series the need to bring the one, and then to find another one, and then to find another one, and interacting with those who need Jesus Christ. And so be praying for that. Invite them. This is a great series to come to and be a part of, and then that God would provide. And again, he's going to do that, and however he's going to do that, and some of that's going to be through we who are members and regular attenders. Well, imagine being able to take 20 minutes of your life and have the foundational questions of life answered. Do you think you could do it? You think you can? There's somewhere, some place that you can go and spend 20 minutes of your time and get the foundational questions of life answered. Those questions are things like these: how did we get here? What are we doing here? You know, if we're here, I mean, yep, most of you guys are alive and you're breathing, okay? Some of you guys are asleep, but that's fine, whatever. Why is the world so messed up? And man, is our world not messed up? I was going to put up in here, I won't, but I just saw a survey of the number of Gen Z kids that are depressed and lonely and on medication, and it's like 40-something percent of the Gen Z and their parents are just in this as difficult of a situation. They don't even know how to help their children, not to mention what's going on in our cities, not to mention what's going on in our world. It's a mess. And then we all want to know, can it be fixed? Will it be fixed? How can we fix it? So we're going to be talking about that. So the first three chapters of the Bible explains everything, believe it or not. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Today we're going to look at how did we get here. But before I do that, I just want to kind of set, I do this for those who are first-time attenders, great to have you. From time to time, I kind of set the parameters, all right, the expectations. And so I'm going to do that with this one because we're going to be talking about creation and evolution. And so I can't get into every little nitty-gritty argument about creation and evolution within the next 2 hours that I'm going to be talking to you. No, the next, I hope, 35 to 40 minutes, maybe a little longer. And so I'm not going to get into the whole nitty-gritty. My responsibility, my goal is, here's what the Bible says. You need to go research for yourself. You need to research both science that is based on Christian biblical principles, because there is such a thing. Believing in creation is not just a faith thing. It's a scientific thing. We'll talk about it here in a bit. But you need to go research that. Okay, and I'll give you some sites at the end of the message to get there. Don't just believe what everyone's telling you. I guess is what I'm trying to... Don't just believe what I'm telling you, but don't just believe what your teachers in school told you or what the media tells you. Search it out. Search it out for yourself. And secondly, I have a request. Each week, thank the Lord, you know, we have first-time attenders checking us out every week. We have first-time attenders today checking us out. And so I'm just going to ask you who are members and regular attenders... When I do a series, especially something on creation and evolution, as soon as I start walking down these stairs, I am just hammered by members and regular attenders. Pastor, did you hear about this one fossil that they found? And they just want to tell me all that they know about creation and evolution, or ask questions about creation and evolution. Listen, you guys have my time all week. You can set up an appointment to come sit down and buy me coffee or lunch or dinner. And talk to me about the... And I'll listen graciously, especially if you're buying me something. I may go glassy-eyed, kind of like what you guys do to me every Sunday. But I want to have time to get out in the lobby and be available for those who are first-time attenders or maybe recent attenders. So I think everybody gets the idea that there's two options when it comes to how we got here. I know some people want to talk about aliens, but if alien... And, it's true, some people think we got here by aliens, but if you do that, Stephen Hawking is one who thinks that we were not seeded by aliens, but that cosmic stuff was floating and hit the earth and started, whatever. If you believe aliens did it, then you have to believe aliens are pre-existing eternal beings, or you have to believe they came because of evolution. So we only have two options. We have creation, and we have evolution. Now, there's some things that are true with both of these. The first one is this. This may be shocking to some of you who have been in a public school system. Both options are theories. Anytime you hear that evolution is scientifically proven, it is not scientifically proven. But neither is creation, okay? Both are theories. No human was there when it started. Some believe gases were there when it started. Some believe, like us, believe God was there. But no human was there. We can't know for sure. It can't be reproduced in a science lab. Certainly, you can't. Certainly, it doesn't make any sense for creation scientists to create something from absolutely nothing. Because before creation, it was just God who existed. Just God. No time. Just God. And again, consider this afternoon, if you're watching the Ryder Cup, it's over. So just, you know, if you are, just sit there, have it on. But just think about the fact that there was a point in time where there was only God. Okay? Anyways, so both can't be, neither of them can be reproduced in a science lab. Evolution has still not been able to take gases and explode them in such a way to get the elements of life. They certainly... haven't been able to do any macro adaptations from one species to another. So what's happening is both are interpreting the evidence that they see. What we have before us, both above ground, below ground, under the sea, up in the universe, we're just interpreting what we see based on our bias, either creation or evolution. And because of that, both are based on faith. And this is key, because scientists, evolutionary scientists, want to say that they don't operate by faith, they operate by science. No, you operate by faith just because of what I just previously said. So it's the scientific evidence plus logical reasoning will get what you're going to trust your life to. what you're going to hang this life on, what you're going to hang the next life on. So if evolution is true, you're going to do what evolution is, and that is you're going to live for self, you're going to die, because we all do. Welcome to church, you're going to die. And then you're going to return to the dust, just for the next evolving of the human race. If you believe creation is true, then you're going to either choose God while on this earth and spend eternity with him in heaven, or you're going to reject God and you're going to spend eternity in hell, which is sadly a place that was designed for Satan and his demons. But those who will not accept God's forgiveness of their sin, which is what keeps them from God, sadly will be spend eternity. So it's their choice. And some of us here have made that choice. Maybe some of you here have not made that choice yet. I hope you make the choice for God. Most people want to live in this squishy middle, right? They want to live for self, like the evolutionists, but then we also want to have this thing that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. But I just want to let you know, just because I love you and I want to be truthful and I want to try to say as tactfully as possible, there is no squishy middle. You have to make a decision. Either there is no God or there is a God. And then once you make that decision, you got to decide, am I going to give my life to that God or am I going to continue to reject him? And it's, again, pretty cut and dry, but people like to play around in the squishy middle. In other words, there's only one of these things that is right. Okay? Only one of these can be right. You can't have both. It doesn't work. And the question is, which one are you going to put your faith in? And so biblical creationists, we believe that when you take the scientific evidence and then you logically work that with what the Bible says and what science is showing us, that it confirms creation. There is a designer, a creator, someone powerful enough to put it all together. But before we get to there, I want to talk a little bit about evolution. We've all been raised around evolution. Believe me, it won't be a long conversation. We've all lived around evolution, right? We've been taught evolution, and all. We have a basic idea that it's... Now, they won't use this word, but I'm going to, because this is important to understand. The gases that exploded, the Big Bang, right? Which is still the predominant belief. The gases that existed that eventually exploded, number one, were eternal. In other words, they always existed. Nobody created them. It was just there. Just like God, we believe God was just there, these were just there. They eternally existed in peace. Right? And then something happened to cause them to explode. So logically, we should be going, what? What would that have been if it's just gases? So then, something causes an explosion. The very primary elements of life are formed. And over billions and billions and billions of years, we have what we see today in front of us. That's it. Here's what I want to do this morning with evolution. I want to talk about the guiding principle. The guiding principle that's built into the evolutionary process. You can't get away from this. Evolutionary scientists want to, but you can't get away from it. And that's this, again, we're all familiar with, survival of the fittest. Whatever species or variations of species can adapt to the changing environment the best is the one that continues on, right? You follow me? You tracking? Because this is important. Don't glaze over. This is important. Whatever species there are or variations of species, the way they survive is that they have to adapt for them to go to the next level. So humans, there's supposedly thousands, millions of years, whatever, of adaptations, of change, of evolving, of a certain type of human that... didn't adapt and died, and then a stronger, smarter version of the human who did survive, and then that one was overtaken by another that somehow came out of that group. And then so then the humans, again, as they're going along, they must protect those that are like them. Right? Other humans who are weaker, other humans, humanoids that are not as smart, that are not as healthy, need to be gotten rid of, because otherwise it'll infect the, so that that group of humans will survive. And so I'm just speaking of humans. So then humans, what they're going to do is they're going to use other species or defeat other species in order for them, for us to become who we are. Today, we're still in the middle of evolving, according to evolutionists. So if evolution is true, that guiding principle is inherent in that thinking. You cannot remove that, because that's what's driving billions and billions of years of evolution. And so because of that, there's a problem. Where does empathy come from? Where does compassion come from? Where does care for others, which most humans, as we well know, including all of us in this room, we have, right? We care about other people. We'll sacrifice for other people. We'll even sacrifice for our cats. We'll do whatever is necessary for other living beings, plants. We make sure that our weeds are removed because our flowers need to grow. So helping and protecting others to our hurt doesn't fit in the evolutionary process. It doesn't make any sense to be a part of that, because doing that puts us at risk. What we want to do is find people like us, because we think we're the highest form. Evolutionists, what they want to do, because there's in each person this idea of empathy and compassion and care and willingness to sacrifice, what they want to do is they want to steal from God morality, which comes from religion, specifically God, and they want to take that for themselves and somehow infuse that into evolution. But you can't do that. Illogical to do that. Slavery, however, that makes perfect sense, especially modern, as we would think, modern-day slavery. Because there was a thinking, which again is not biblical, that, oh, those in Africa were not as evolved as those in Europe and then eventually in the United States. And so it was okay to go take them, use them for our benefit. That's evolution. I know there are some Christians back in the day who try to defend that, but that is not biblical. In fact, the reason why those things ended is because biblical Christianity took root in England, in their government, in the United States, in our government. And we were able to work that out. World War II and the Holocaust. Perfect sense of its evolution. You had the Aryan race. Hitler thought, our race of people, blue-eyed, blonde hair, even though he didn't have it. Interesting. That was the way to go. I'm green-eyed, so and when I had hair, it was blonde. But anyways, I have green eyes. So. But that makes perfect sense, because the Aryan race had evolved to the pinnacle, and all other races need to either come under its control or kill them, like they did to the Jews. Abortion. It's just a clump of cells. It's not a baby yet. But even if it becomes a baby, especially those who are physically challenged or mentally challenged, we should be able to put them to death. Why? Because they're going to infect the current version of humans that needs to evolve to the next. In Canada, I just quickly checked it again this morning. Thank the Lord they've held off, but in 2027, they're going to bring up a vote again that if an adult who has mental health issues and they want to have doctor assistance in themselves, they can do that. Why? Because it holds back the evolutionary process. And so we have the sick and the elderly. And here's one that's going to be a little controversial. Many of the shootings that we're having. Now you go, whoa, Harry, what do you mean by that? Let me just follow this thinking. We have evolved as a culture. where what I believe is who I am. What I believe is my identity. So I can say, so I say I'm a male human. Well, science would show that I'm a male human. Okay? But there's others who believe something that isn't actually true, but they believe it, and they believe it, and it's their identity. So that, again, evolution, they're also believing in evolution, so that when another person comes along and says that belief is wrong, it's not just a debate of beliefs. That person is feeling physically attacked because in their minds they're thinking, well, if they don't believe what I believe, they say I'm wrong, then they're going to use the government or some other way to get rid of me and my kind. And so I'm going to get rid of them first. That's the thinking behind that. That's the evolutionary process playing out in front of our eyes. But most humans do have empathy. We do care. We will willingly sacrifice for others, no matter how much it might even hurt us, especially those that are weak among us. So how can that be? Evolution's guiding principle is self and group. It's only possible if the guiding principle comes from a personal, loving creator, designer. That this God that we believe from the Bible created, he put that in us. He made that part of our design. So let's just see real quickly what God has to say about himself. So I always want to say the big inning because there's a joke that the Bible mentions baseball. And you know where that's at? Well, it's in the big inning, God. Yeah, exactly. But of course, I use it all the time, but whatever. In the beginning, God, which by the way is plural, I'll explain it to you in a little bit. That's the plural form of God, created, which means that he started something new, but it's not reforming existing material. All right? He created the heavens and the earth. So God not only created those things, but he created the material instantaneously that also created what was that he wanted to create, which was the universe, the earth, all the plants, animals, and humans. And so it's not eternal existing gases that somehow exploded. It's eternally existing, personal, loving God who created. And he created the elements at the moment he created everything. And like anything that has order, anything that has purpose, like our creation, like what we see around us, anything that has order, anything that has purpose, shows that there is a designer. And so do we. He created the world with age. Some people say, well, you know, the Earth says billions of years old. Well, again, their recording and their referencing for that is a little skewed and debatable. But God did create with age. The trees had rings in them. Adam and Eve were adults. We don't know. There's some other questions associated with that we won't go into this morning, but they were adults. And so he created with age. He created, we believe, in six little, literal 24-hour days. If you know Jewish literature, anytime there's a number before Yom, which is the word for day, it's referring to a 24-hour day. So we believe he created in six literal days. And so I broke them down real quick for you. We won't spend a whole lot of time. In day one, he spoke, and the earth, the ball, and all that kind of stuff, plus light, was created. So there could be day and night. Day two, he spoke in the sky and the atmosphere around earth. Was the elements and that were created. Day three, he spoke. His words said, dry land appear, all plant life appear. Day four, all the stars and the planets, now the sun and the moon, which is going to make that distinction between day and night. Day five, animals in the water and the sky. Day six, land animals and humans. And then day seven, he didn't speak, he just rested. Not that he was tired, but it has this idea that it's completed. It's done. It's perfect. Exactly how I want it. What's interesting, going back to the plant life, you know they're still finding new species? Did you realize that? Still today. After billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions, and billions, I mean, after 10,000 years, we're still finding animals, species, bugs. In 2024, they found 190 new species. I'm having problems with my mic up here, so I apologize. You know how many they found so far in 2025? They're going deeper and deeper into the ocean. And they're finding more and more species. No transitionary species. No transitionary fossils, which we need for evolution. But they are finding more and more that God's created that we didn't know were there. Going deeper and deeper into the forests. It's pretty interesting. Pretty cool stuff. So it's perfectly designed, perfectly ordered. Everything's working as it should be, just as he had planned. And so let's go back to the sixth day. And let's see what he has to say about creating mankind. So then God, which again, plural, Elohim. So this is the first indication, it should be Trinity, not Trinith. The first indication of the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because Moses used God as Elohim, a plural form. And then he said, God said, let us, again using a plural, make man, which is Adam, which means it's human beings of either sex, you and me, in our image, which means that which is a pattern, or according to our likeness, that which is similar to God. Go to the next. And let them rule over, has this idea of manage or govern with authority. So God's the boss, we're his managers, all right? They'll have him do that over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then after saying that, he did it. So God created a man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male, zakar, meaning a male or male offspring. Female, nekapha, whatever. Woman or female offspring, he created them. I could go into a whole thing about, genders and all. I'm not going to do that. Let's just let God speak for himself on that. We're going to talk more next week about the ruling over when we ask the question, what are we doing here? But for now, what is being created in the image of God? What does that mean? What's it talking about? It's not saying that we are gods. It's not saying we're going to become gods like some religions teach. It means that we are unique among all of his created beings. We're not plants. We're not animals in the sense of our dogs and our cats and our fish and cows and pigs. And we like to eat those things. Not dogs and cats. The cows and the pigs we like to eat. We're not even angels, and nor will we ever become an angel. When we die, we don't become angels. We either spend eternity in hell, or if we place our faith in Christ, we go in our spirit initially to God, and then eventually down the road, our glorified human bodies. We never become angels. We don't want to be an angel. They were locked in the decision that they made. And like him, we've been created with personhood, which means we have consciousness. Self-awareness, we have intellect, we have reason, we have emotions, we have freedom to choose. So we can think and reason, we can reason out complex issues. We can take the materials that God has created and we can create like he did in that sense, things that are complex, that are difficult. You take a beaver and you put the beaver locked in your backyard, especially if you don't have a tree, it's not going to dig a hole for water and it's not going to make a den or whatever it is that those things make if they chew up all the trees in their area and make their little living space. No, they're going to die. Put a human in the forest and it's going to figure out its way. Okay, how do I do this? I need to cut down some trees and I make a little log cabin initially. That's the difference. We can love, we can hate, we can forgive, we can get angry, we can feel joy just like God does. We can choose what we want to do. Most importantly, like Adam and Eve got to, we can choose to believe God or choose to not believe God. We can choose to trust God or not trust God. We can believe that God is a good God or we can believe that he's not a good God. We can choose to worship and serve him or we can choose to reject him. And like him, going off mind here, one God, three complete, perfectly unified persons, but one God. And if you're like, well, I don't understand it. Well, you want to not understand it, because if you understood it, you'd be God. And I really don't want that, and you don't want me to be God, right? And so he's created us for relationship, created us to enjoy this kind of relationship with other people, but most importantly, have a relationship with him. He didn't make us like our pets. I could discipline my dog and treat it really badly, but then come in and go, oh, you're such a stupid little dog. I can't stand you. But I'm doing this, and so the dog's going, right? God didn't make us his pets. He didn't make us robots. He didn't force us into a relationship. He gave us free will like he has. So we can choose whether we want to have a relationship with him or not. So how does that impact us today? Well, there's three ways that it impacts us. The first one is this, and this is really important in our world today. All humans are equally valuable to God. I don't care what their skin color is. I don't care what their religion is. I don't care what their lifestyle is. All humans are equally, they're as equally valuable to God as you are. You're not any better. I'm not any better than anybody else. And he personally formed us in his womb. King David in the Old Testament, king of Israel, he's a poet as well. He had everything. The guy was everything, you know. He has this poem. God had him write this. For you, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Does your soul know that God was involved in your development in your mother's womb? If you didn't, does that make a difference today, knowing that? It should. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Again, that's a poetic symbolism for being in the womb. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And so if you're feeling worthless, if you're feeling unloved, if you're feeling alone, know that the God of the Bible, the one true and only God, formed you, was watching over that process, making sure that process came to you, coming to this earth. He's actively involved. He doesn't take care of any other creation like that. Because all humans are equally valuable, all humans are to value each other equally. We should be treating everyone as our equals. No human is better. No human is more valued. We're all created in God's image. You don't have to condone someone's lifestyle or agree with their religion, but you have to respect that person as being created in the image of God, just like you and I were created in the image of God. That'll change how you respond to that person. That'll change how you think about that person. It'll change how you pray for that person. We've all sinned. We're all separated from God. We all need to have our sins forgiven by our Creator, our Designer, with him. And then God's greatest demonstration of this love, of this uniqueness, is that God the Son became human. John tells us that in John chapter 1. In the beginning, talking about Genesis 1:1, was the Word, God the Son, who became man. We'll find that out in verse 14 when we get there. Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we distinguish him as God the Father, God the Son. God's just trying to help us understand this. But he is God, right? He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, including the material to create. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So God spoke. It's interesting. God the Son is the Word. God used words. to speak into existence what we see. And the Word became flesh, this is verse 14. So Jesus, who's 100% God and 100% perfect man, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. What was revealed about him? Well, he was the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we're so valuable to God that in order for us to be restored to him, God the Son took on flesh. God the Son never became an angel, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, tells us that God the Son never became an angel to restore angels. He didn't become a dog. He didn't become a cat. He didn't become a cow. He became human to restore humans, this unique creation in the image of God. And begotten there doesn't mean that he was created, that God the Son was created. It means that God the Son became man. And so to help us understand, he was birthed as man, as a normal human would be. And we'll talk more about this in the coming weeks, but Adam and Eve, who were created with free will just like we were, they looked at what God had created, and they used their God-given free will to choose, I'm going to ruin the story here, they chose to reject God, to disobey the one law they had, the one command that they were given. But our eternally existing, personal, loving Creator made a way for us to have our sins forgiven. The way to have his relationship that was severed to be restored. Which then leads us to this last point before our takeaways. And that's this. All humans are responsible for recognizing that God created. It says that in Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, it says, for the wrath of God, his judgment is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, which is choosing, when we choose to disobey him, who suppress the truth of his existence, of his authority, in unrighteousness. So they're purposely suppressing what they're seeing with their own eyes. Boy, is that not happening in our world today? Our cities and our world, our country is just falling apart, but we have some in our society wants to, no, don't believe it, don't see it, you're not seeing what you're seeing. You know, it's interesting. Anyways, because that which is known about God is evident within them. In other words, God has our guiding principle, what's inherent within us, God has placed in us. This understanding, I am a created being, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his infinite power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. Have you investigated the movement of a hand? Have you investigated the brain and beak of a woodpecker? You didn't think you'd be talking about woodpeckers in church, would you? Check it out. Interesting stuff. Being understood through what has been made so that they are without... Go to the next one. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile, this worthless and empty in their speculations, especially about how the world was created. And their foolish heart, the Bible says a fool is one who says there is no God or acts as if there's no God. Their foolish heart was darkened. It just continued to go further and further and further and further away from God. And so God holds all humans responsible, you and me responsible, for what we see with our eyes in creation alone. We inherently know that we've been created. We purposely hide the truth. I mean, why is there such anger towards Christians, towards biblical morality in our world? Because people don't want to know that, they don't want to be reminded there is a God who there is some morality that he's placed in our lives, and there is someone that we eventually will answer to. And evolution is just one of the ways we're trying to hide that truth. So what are our takeaways? Well, first of all, they're real simple this week, by the way. If you're skeptical, then I'm just going to challenge you to do the research. Again, don't believe me. Don't believe others. Research for yourself and determine for yourself what is it that you actually believe. These are three websites that you can go to. Answers in Genesis, I know pretty well. I'm very confident in Institute for Christian Creation Research. Pretty confident in that one. Creation Ministries, it's kind of a new one that I don't know of. It's not necessarily new, but certainly these other ones are good. People will bash them for being biblical. Well, we're just taking scientific evidence, and we're interpreting based on what we see Scripture also teaching. Secondly, come back next week. Bring your family, bring your friends. We're going to be answering the question, what are we doing here? This is truth that people need to hear. People in your life need to hear this, that there is a personal, loving God who created them and created them for a purpose, which we're going to talk about next week. Sound good? Coming back? All right, let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for the opportunity to work through your word. And Father, I pray that that we would spend time with this and that we would research this and we truly come to terms with what it is that we believe, what we're going to trust our life, this life on, and what we're going to trust our eternity on. Lord, I pray for each one here that you bless them, give them opportunity to talk about you and share you with those in their life this week. We pray things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great week.